All right. Good morning, Hillcrest. How can you not be encouraged? Were you encouraged by hearing from our students? Man, that was good. Well, welcome. My name is David. I get to be one of the pastors around here. If you're new with us, we're so glad you're here. And we are continuing on in this series in John. So hopefully this is becoming familiar to you as we say this verse consistently. John gives us a key to his gospel at the very end of the book. And we've been looking at these seven signs. And here's the purpose on why John wrote his gospel. We're just diving right in. It's a full service this morning. We are just going right in this morning. Do we have to dismiss anybody, Larry?
Next service.
All right. So now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. And so I thought we'd just press into this idea that they are written. And if you've noticed, we gather believing that God wrote a book, right? And so here's our conviction. That there's this infinite, transcendent God who exists over time. And in order to experience and encounter him, one of the primary ways that he's chosen to reveal himself is what? He wrote a book. And so we believe this is more than just ink and paper. We actually call this what? What's the language we attribute to that reality? We call that inspiration. That God inspired these very words for us to gather around and read together. Now, how'd those words get written? There was a guy, there was these biblical authors that God worked through to write his very words to us. We call that these inspired authors that wrote the very words of God. Who's the author that we've been looking at most closely recently? Been looking at John, and John is writing his letter to us, his gospel to us, about his time with Jesus. And we believe we're actually experiencing the God of the universe through these inspired authors. And then we, in the year 2019, in August, we're in August now, you guys moving along? We're in August now. We get to sit and read and gather and hear from God through his word. But here's my fear that sometimes that as we're reading and we believe the Holy Spirit is illuminating our thoughts as we're reading his word, that God's doing a miraculous work in our life, that we couldn't do this apart from the work of his Spirit in our lives. My fear is sometimes we find ourselves not actually being the ones that are saturated in this stuff, but instead we're one or maybe two or three removed. And so if you've noticed, my hope around here is that you guys aren't just trusting what I'm saying. That we're actually together on a Sunday morning working through what God has chosen to reveal himself through these words and what he has for us this morning. That it's not just us trusting someone else to cook for us and provide the feast, but we're actually going into the kitchen together and dicing some cucumbers. Someone gave me a cucumber from their garden the other day, and it was phenomenal. It was delicious. Are you allowed to eat an entire cucumber in one sitting, or do you need to like space it out? Because I devoured that thing in one sitting, and it was fantastic. In the same way, I hope we're not just feasting, but we're actually going into the kitchen together on a Sunday morning, worshiping together, and then we get to go back to our community. So we're continuing on. Ooh, and here's a quote. A.W. Tozer, is that a familiar name? A.W. Tozer said this at the very beginning of his book, Knowledge of the Holy, where he begins describing the characteristics of God. His first chapter talks about the incomprehensibility of God, and he says this. What comes into our minds at the very beginning of his book, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When we gather and we devour scripture together, we're thinking deeply about God and believing that's going to translate in the way we live, in the way our marriages work, in the way we go to work, in the way we go to school, in the way we interact with others. The way we think deeply about God is going to transition into the way we live our lives. So let's jump back into John And we are moving along. We're in this fourth sign. And this morning, we're going to do the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplies bread. But I always want to keep it in context of John chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Not just intellectual assent, right? But we want to truly experience the God of the universe. And so this week's text, I found this video clip that I thought just really helped capture what we're going to be pressing into this morning. So Jim, could you play this video clip for us real quick? That'd be dangerous. I hear you're not supposed to do that in space.
Where there's wonder, joy will follow. Wonder, feed your joy.
So I looked up bread online, and Wonder Bread, they're great marketers, pops right up to the front of the page. And I thought, first, I thought this morning I could roll into Bill's grocery store and get some bread for the morning. And then I rolled in and, my bad, the assumptions we make in life. I couldn't find Wonder Bread. Instead, I found whatever the other butternut large type of bread. So that's going to be sitting up here. So as I get more and more acclimated, I guess there's certain things you can buy at Bill's and certain things you can't buy at Bill's. It'll be a growing list. But I love this quote. Because I feel like this epitomizes what Jesus is doing in this sign. Wonder Bread's slogan is this: where there's wonder, joy will follow. That they're saying, they're trying to communicate that their bread is more than just bread. There's actually this thing that flows from the experience of their bread. Now, they might be shooting a little high in their marketing, but we're going to use it as a great launching pad. Because I think it correlates great into the text this morning. So read with me John chapter 6, 1 to 15. John chapter 6, 1 to 15 as we get into the text this morning. John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In the midst of this miracle, if you're catching this rhythm, Jesus keeps doing these incredible miracles, but here's what I think he's got for us this morning. That though he demonstrates this point through this miracle that he's able to provide abundantly, as we read, not only is he showing, demonstrating that he can provide more bread than is needed, but more than that, he's going to demonstrate that he's actually coming to be the bread that people crave. Not only is he coming to show his abundant ability to provide bread for those through this miracle, He's actually, through this miracle, demonstrating he is the bread of life that our thirsty souls crave. So pray with me as we get into the text this morning. God, you are so good. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, that we can gather here on a Sunday morning, allocate time and energy to worship together. We've been worshiping all week long. God, that we can come together and worship collectively and hear from you through your word. So may you speak to us as we press into one of your, Jesus, one of your signs that you've shown, that this is more than just a sign of what you can do, but it's actually showing us more of who you are. So be with us this morning. For your glory we pray. Amen. So I hope as we go through this text, we're going to see this is more than just this sign, this abundant provision. It's actually about Jesus being the bread. And Jesus starts here. He shows, at the beginning of the text, John shows us Jesus' compassion. Back to the text. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of Jesus, Jews, was at hand, and he's doing, in the other Gospels, we see some teaching that Jesus is doing around the Passover. Why did these large crowds gather? Well, there was these feasts going on, right? So this wasn't haphazard. Jesus was kind of a strategic guy. He took advantage of these opportunities, and there were already a lot of people around. And so John doesn't tell us that, but another text, Jesus has been doing some teaching, and here, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd, was coming to him. And I love it. We're going to see Jesus' compassion as the story unfolds, but already Jesus anticipating the need in their lives, and he's not just going to leave them empty-handed. But in order to set it up, he's going to make this impossible request. He's going to turn to Philip, and he's going to ask this impossible question. And he's going to show he already knew their problem before they did. So now the Passover, verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" That Jesus is setting up the problem that he knows they already have. And then here's the beautiful thing, he already knows the solution. He's inviting Philip into this process, he's inviting his disciples in. But he knows the problem, and he already knows the solution that they need. But he's going to give Philip the opportunity. He's going to test Philip here. And I love this language, right? Of all the words John could have used, he's going to test Philip, though Jesus already knows the solution. So, again, verse 4, let's just keep going over. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. A lot of people gathering around, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing this large crowd that he's been teaching coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And so you're not wondering, huh, does Jesus really not know? Like, is this, I thought he was like fully God and fully man. Does Jesus not know? John includes this next part to help us understand what Jesus is doing. He knows their problem and he already knows their solution. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. And so there's this question, right, that Jesus is posing. How are we going to handle this? There's this situation that's coming at us, and he's asking Philip to test him. How are we going to handle this? And this, for me, feels like a fairly familiar question that we get asked, that we're actually being tested consistently by the circumstances of our life. And we're going to see a few of the responses that the disciples try to answer Jesus with. And I love it. They're trying to figure out, and Jesus is there. He's in their presence. They've actually seen him do miracles before, and yet short-term memory sets in. So we're going to look at a few of their responses. How are we going to handle this? Jesus says, let's take what's available. But we're going to watch as that unfolds. So, first, one of the suggestions that the disciples have is, let's just ditch the problem. Let's just move them along. Let's just ditch this problem. Get them out of here. And this comes from one of the other Gospels. We don't see this in John, but we see this in one of the other Gospels that's recording this account. All four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. And so in Mark, we see the guy say this. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. What should we do with all these people? There's a problem. They're hungry. Jesus asks them, what should we do with these people? One of the responses, just ditch the problem. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Matthew records it this way. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them and healed the sick. And now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Does it feel like sometimes when the circumstances of life are confronting us, one of the solutions we have is to just ditch the problem? That maybe we just want to retreat to the happiest place on earth and get away for a little bit. We just want to send the problem away and not have to think about it or deal with it temporarily. Jesus says there might be another possibility. The disciples then suggest something else. They say, well, maybe we could like raise money. Like maybe we could put on like a little campaign. And here's Philip's response, right? Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Even if we started collecting resources and pooling all of our resources together, it wouldn't be enough. 200 denarii would not have been enough to feed these people even for a little bit. And again, I love John because he doesn't just give like general answers. He names names. So here he calls out Philip. Here's Philip's response. And then the next one, we see the idea of, well, what if we just kind of utilize the resources we have? Maybe there's some stuff around us that we could use. Here's Simon Peter's response, right? Simon Peter's brother, one of his disciples. So we'll pick it up at the top. Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread? Do you guys get tired of just going through the text over and over and over? I love it. This is the week. This is what you guys allow me to do consistently throughout the week. And my problem, Larry asked me, he goes, David, it's like a revolving door in your office. My problem is if I don't actually step away, I would get nothing done. This would never happen. So I take Wednesdays. You guys allow me to take Wednesdays as a study day to just reflect and be saturated in this stuff. So Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his other disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? I mean, 200 denarii couldn't figure it out, but Andrew's like, well, this kid has something, but that just feels impossible. Well, what is 5 loaves and 2 fish? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? Well, we could utilize maybe some of the resources that we have at our disposal, but that's not much. And yet here's what I love. Jesus already knew the problem, and he asks this to test them. Where are they looking for solutions? Where are they going to solve the issues that are confronting them? Do they just ditch the problem and run away to a theme park or the happiest place on earth? Do they start trying to confront raising money and trying to use their intelligence to overcome whatever it is? Instead, Jesus is going to say, let me just do the miraculous. And he steps in and provides a solution. And I see it in a few ways. Jesus does the miraculous, and we're going to see he's not limited by our limitations. That as he steps in and solves this issue, these limitations that we have, Jesus is kind of operating on a different plane. Here's how John records it. So where are we to buy bread that these people might eat? Verse 9, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much green grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish. So I love this. Jesus took the loaves and when he had given thanks. I mean, sometimes you wonder, why do we pray before meals? Like, where does this come from? Like, what's the pattern for this? Here's Jesus again, just demonstrating, though there's food that he's having, he's ultimately glorifying God for even that provision. He's glorifying his Father. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much green grass. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. That he wasn't limited by our limitations. Should we raise money? Should we just ditch the problem? Jesus steps in and says, guys, don't you understand who I am? But not only does he provide, but he goes above and beyond as the story continues. He didn't just barely meet the needs. Like, it's not like he just comes in and it's a mediocre solution. Instead, he abundantly provides. Here's what he says in the text. So again, we'll go down. Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much green grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by all those who had eaten. People had eaten their fill. They had filled their bellies, and then what? The disciples each gathered up a basket. I mean, we could press into the abundance of this miracle, but we're going to press on because I think there's something pretty powerful going on at the end of the text, that Jesus does the miraculous. He does something that nobody could do, this miracle, abundance. And yet, do you guys remember the definition we gave to a miracle a couple weeks ago? That a miracle is God moving in an extraordinary way beyond his ordinary activity to cause us to be amazed and fascinated, not by what he does, but by who he is. And to confirm the reality of spiritual life. And we're going to see at the very end of this text two ideas that they attribute to Jesus. And we wonder, could these be good ideas? These are good ideas, right? And yet Jesus retreats because he's not interested in the two ideas they present. Because Jesus actually is going to provide himself as the real bread. Here's what the text says. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, when they witnessed this sign that had happened, what's their response? They see this awe-inspiring miracle, and their response is what? They say, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Now, we could read those words and go, isn't that powerful? Like back in Deuteronomy 18, we're going to read it real quick. Deuteronomy 18, they said that there was a prophet coming. Good to have it right side up, right? Deuteronomy 18, there's this guy coming. So we could read these words and go, wow, they're getting it. They're getting that this prophet is Jesus and he is coming. Here, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. This is Moses talking. And it is him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord of God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. Jesus starts multiplying bread, and there could be this recollection to this prophet Moses who brought down manna from heaven, right? And they're looking for this prophet to come, and we could read these words and go, yeah, they're getting it. They're getting who this Jesus guy is. And yet, as the story continues, John tells us two more details that you go, they're still not fully valuing who this Jesus guy is, because this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. But perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That that they see him do this miracle. They see him provide in abundant ways beyond their limitations. And they're going, yeah, we'll follow this guy. Yeah, this is the prophet that we've been waiting for, the one that's going to help satisfy our needs. Yeah, he's the one that can satisfy our physical needs, whatever that bread, the figurative bread might be in our lives. Yeah, I'll take Jesus. Jesus is the one that can satisfy my needs. Yeah, I'll take Jesus. And they try and take him and make him king because they see his ability to provide physical bread, and they see the impending Romans that they say, this is not how God claimed our life would be. We're going to take him and make him king so he can conquer this force that's invading our lives. And John records these two details, I think, to help us see, though they recognize some parts of who Jesus is, they're still missing the very essence that he came not just to provide bread, but to actually be the bread for their hungry and thirsty lives. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus again withdrew to the mountain by himself. So we see in that Jesus recognizes their hearts on what they're really looking for. That they're not really seeking him, but more the things that he provides. And I go, does that resonate with us? Sometimes I look at my life and I just think of, yeah, God, you're testing me. Whatever circumstance is coming at me, I just want a solution to that need. Whatever it is, just take that away. And Jesus consistently in the Gospel of John is pointing us to this idea that Jesus tells us a little bit later in John 6, that I didn't just come to give bread, but I came to be bread. So Jesus answered a little bit later, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Why do I want Jesus in my life again? Is it because I think he provides tangible physical needs to my life? Do I find myself more in that place where Jesus says, you're not seeking me because of who I am. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. And just a second later, he says this. He says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Dane County looks at us and goes, you're talking about eating the flesh of your Savior? What in the world is wrong with you people? And yet Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. That this is more than just intellectual assent. That this is more than just seeking Jesus for what he can provide. Instead, we go to Jesus for who he is. And we find our satisfaction in him. I love the quote from Wonder Bread. Where there's wonder, joy will follow. What does it look like for us to continue to be in wonder of who Jesus is? What does it look like for us to continue to be fascinated, not in what he does primarily or exclusively, but in who he is? And also, have people in our life that reflect that passion. So I want to invite up the Smiths real quick. They're two of our missionaries. And the Smith family, I had a great conversation with them this past week, I think are actually living this out in their life. That where there's wonder, joy will follow. As we pursue Jesus and see that reflected in our life, it changes the way we live because we not only are seeking to provide bread for people, but we're actually trying to invite them into this relationship with the bread of life. So, Smith family, you guys doing all right?
Great.
We're doing all right. I went about 10 minutes longer than I said. Is that okay? Is that all right? So they're thinking, no, but we can't say that. We can't say that. So I spoke to the Smiths this past week. And again, for me, I want our community to be permeated by this idea that we want to help people in tangible, real ways, but ultimately help point them to the bread of life. And so the Smiths, got to meet the Smiths over the phone while you guys were traveling across the country. And as we talked, this seemed true of their life. And so why don't you give us a window? Just start us off. Why don't you give us a window of what you guys are doing in and around the world?
Well, we're a family of five with triplets. And we live in southern Spain, about an hour and a half from the Straits of Gibraltar, small boat ride, and you're in North Africa. And we're part of a YWAM team. And what we do is we work for North Africa. There's eight different countries in North Africa that we're involved with. Mauritania, Western Sahara, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Chad, and Niger. And we love Muslims and we want to see Muslims come to Jesus. And we encourage prayer. We pray for Muslims. We want to see them come to Jesus. And we train young people to work with Muslims. I don't know who these two wonderful they came out, they did great, and yeah, it's wonderful.
One of those recently got married.
Yeah, I heard.
Kind of a celebration around here.
Absolutely. And we visit and encourage workers in North Africa. We just recently got back from a trip to Morocco, right in there. And we befriend Muslims. That's the big thing. And we just opened a local outreach center about 2 years ago. God miraculously provided the money within 1 year. And they're coming in, and it's an immigration center where it's a place of peace. People can hear about Jesus. And we offer art classes, language classes, Spanish, English. We want to help them integrate, but ultimately we want to see them integrate into Jesus. And we also have kids come in for classes, and we have high school students in our house where we just befriend them and love on them. And also we have soccer club. It's a great opportunity. We have a Brazilian that's a soccer coach, and we love on the kids, and they get an opportunity to play. And we have homework help. You can imagine if you go to, kids go to school that don't speak your language, and how can you help them with homework? And so it's a really, real big felt need. And we have pampering days, family fun days, and also local lawyers volunteer and help the immigrants, as well as we have a safe, warm, friendly, inviting atmosphere where they can just hang out and we can love on them and have them ask spiritual questions. We also recently got a kitchen built, which is a great place for the ladies. They kind of gravitate there. And it's a great place for building relationships.
So those are great examples of bread, right? Those are real tangible ways that you guys are providing and stepping into the needs of those all around you. But getting to know you guys a little bit, there's more to the story from your guys' vantage point. So Rosa, why don't you tell us maybe some stories of why all those things matter so much?
Sure. You know, we really do this. We do love Muslims. We want to help them integrate. But we really do this because Muslims matter to Jesus. Muslims really need to hear the gospel in a way that they understand it. Whenever I try to share this with people, I like to share what helps me. You know, it helps me to see Muslims on a continuum. So if you can imagine this long line, and all your Muslim friends, you know, the ones you see down at Walmart, the neighbors, your, you know, classmates, what you want for them is what I want for my Muslim friends. I want them to, if there's a cross there, I want them to embrace that cross. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to walk with Jesus into all their networks and share Jesus with all the people they know, yeah? But you know what? The average Muslim that you know and that you will meet, if there's this continuum, they're actually way far away from the cross, and they're facing the wrong direction. And the reason for that is because of what they think Christianity is, yeah? So they think Christianity, I know this is hard to believe it, but they think Christianity is what they see on TV, because entertainment in Hollywood is coming from the biggest Christian nation in the world, and they know that, and they assume that our entertainment is also Christian. So they look at that and they think that's Christian propaganda. And it scares them. Muslims are as afraid of our immorality, what they think is our immorality because of that, as we are afraid of their violence. Yeah. So we like to help them make that turn to even think about the gospel by smiling at them, talking to them, letting them get to know what a real Christian is. And I want to share just a couple stories that help you see why we're passionate about this. As David said, we were just in Morocco, and you know, he was doing a prayer walk with some of the guys along. They're actually going all the way to Egypt little by little. But anyway, he stops in this little shop that this Moroccan Muslim man was running. And it's easy to either just buy a Coke and walk on, because you've got to get some kilometers in. But instead, they sat and talked, and they said, how can we pray for you? And he gave some prayer requests. They started a conversation. He invited the kids and I into that. Kids got to go horseback riding, and I got to meet the wife. And in just a very short few days, we got to know the family. And by the end of it, he was able to give a New Testament so that the man could listen to this and hear this. This is what it means to, he wasn't interested in the gospel, but because we were a little friendly with him and talked with him, and he could say, wow, Christians aren't what I thought they were. Maybe other things that I thought about Jesus aren't the same, yeah? Another example of this is in the center that we were in, just before we came back home, I was standing with a lot of ladies, just sitting with them. We can't show their faces. That's why you're seeing the back of Muslim ladies' faces. But we were just sitting around. One of the ladies said to me, can I tell you a story, Rosa? And I said, yeah, sure. She said, you know what? I grew up, obviously, in a Muslim family. She's Muslim. She's about 30 years old. She said, I grew up, and you know what my mom always taught me? My mom actually taught me that Americans were bad people. And I said, okay, that doesn't surprise me, because I hear this a lot. Americans are bad people because they think Christians are bad people, and we're all one. Americans and Christian is the same kind of word. And she said, you know what, but I've only been coming here to this center for 2 weeks. And you know what I said to my mom just last night? I said, you know what, Mom, what you taught me as a kid, that's actually not true. I've been coming here to the center. There's Americans there. There's Christians there. And they are not bad people. They actually have, this is what she said, they actually have something in their heart that we don't have and we need. Well, those are the open doors you're looking for, yeah? So I would say this woman, just by a little interaction with real Christians, she got to hear. Actually, she got to hear. So when we get back, Bible studies will start. She's a woman that's ready to hear why she needs Jesus, yeah? One other story is a woman who my kids met. We're friends with them, and one day on the playground, one of my kids said to her little boy, Muslim boy, you know, some of the things that are in your Quran are actually not true. There's some things in your Quran that are violent. There's actually some things in your Quran that says that Muslims should do bad things to Christians. Now, the truth is, all those things are true. But that's not exactly how we do evangelism. And so that afternoon, I got this really hot call from the mother, who's a friend of mine. And she started a two-week, you know, kind of a pour out how much she was unhappy with this, and on and on and on. But you know what? By the end of 2 weeks, what it did to her is she had to go to the Quran, because I kept saying, I'm not going to tell my son he's wrong, because it's actually true. Yeah, but we love you, and we're friends with you, but it's true. She went back to the Quran. She started studying, because, you know, they can't read their Quran. It's in a language they can't know, so they don't know their Quran. They just believe what they were told. It's peaceful, and they never question it. So what it made is made them question it. She started questioning it. She went to the Quran through translators, started studying, and by 2 weeks later, she started finding those verses, and she called me up one day, and she said, you grab your son, you hug your son, because if he had not said that to my son on the playground, I would never know what's in the Quran. I want Jesus. She got into a Bible study, and she's there. Yes, I'm very excited about what God is doing in amazing ways. And one last story, what excites us is that in big ways, you know, we're talking about the miraculous. That's really what God is doing among the Muslim world. Earlier this year, we started hearing reports in Morocco. Again, it's a Muslim country. We started hearing reports that something was going on. So we sent in some of our Arabic speakers to check it out, see if it was true. And it is. There's a woman. This is just a picture offline. It's not her picture. But there was a widow who went to sleep one night and had a vision of Jesus. And we hear this over and over again. God is pouring out visions for Muslims to meet him. Jesus came to her in a dream and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You need to know me. And they know, they see this sign, and they know that it's true. And they wake up, and she said, I got to go meet Jesus. She went out looking for a Bible. Didn't know any Christians, but, you know, God got her a Bible. And she starts reading. She comes to Christ without any outside help. She believed completely. And as the Bible says, she started sharing. So she started to share with everybody. In a very short time, 20 young Muslims, mostly young men, came to Christ. So some of them got kicked out of their homes. There's some fallout for Muslims who come to Christ. And she started taking them to her home. She's not a rich woman. She's a widow. She starts having them in her home. And she starts to realize she's in over her head. She doesn't know much. She's teaching these people. So she thinks, there must be other Christians out there. This must be other people, yeah? So she starts looking around. That's when she found our group. And we started sending people in that were Muslims that had come to Christ that could disciple her and the men could disciple the guys. Since January, this little group is between 80 and 100 converts in this little area that are growing. This is happening all over the world. Seriously, I can tell you stories after story after story. And David and I love to tell stories, so we'll be at camp telling stories. But really, God is doing it. We want you to be encouraged that God is doing this, and you can really be a part of that.
That's a great question, Rosa. That was exactly what I was wondering. What would that look like for me? How would you encourage us where we're at? With what God's doing both in your lives and in ours.
We do want to thank you guys for your part in our ministry, for, you know, your gifts as well as your prayers. But you know what you can do is exactly what we're doing. The Muslims are here. In the same way they're coming from Africa into southern Spain where we can reach them, they are coming here to America. They're coming right here. And so they're on that continuum. See everyone you see on the continuum, and ask God, pray and ask God to give you one. Give you a heart for one of them. That woman that's looking over lettuce in Walmart, just for the women, not the men, okay? Yeah. So for the women, men, you do it to the men. But walk up, and don't be afraid of that. Just say, lettuce is looking good, isn't it? Something stupid, doesn't even matter. What's your name? Where are you from? Anything at all is that little thing. They don't think that you care. They actually think you're afraid of them. And if you're not afraid of them and you can actually say something, you know, little to them, they're already going to be here. And then you get to know them, you know, and at some point, we have so many friends that have started to try to do this that are having coffee now with Muslims, that are writing me and saying, what's the answer to this question? The questions are easy. The answers are easy, yeah? And so you're getting Muslims that are turning, and they're taking those steps towards Jesus, and Muslims are embracing Jesus. We want you to be a part of that. You can do that. Pray that God will give you one.
Thank you. Thank you. Hey, pray with me. Pray with me for the Smiths, and we'll invite our worship team out to close us in a song. Thank you so much for the work you're doing, Dave. Thank you so much for the work you're doing, Rosa. What a privilege to partner with you guys. Jesus, thank you for Dave and Rosa and their family, and the privilege that we at Hillcrest get to partner in the work you're doing. That as they provide bread, figurative bread, in all types of ways and in all shapes and forms, that we get to hear that it's more than just physical, tangible bread, but it's actually pointing people to you, the bread of life, the bread we crave. So help us in the places we find ourselves that we will live out a little bit what they modeled for us today, that we will not just bring bread, but actually point people to ultimately you. For your glory we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Man, what an exciting opportunity, not just to provide bread as we go out from here, but actually point people to the bread they crave, right? That there is bread that we get to take to people all around us in real, tangible ways that are slowly shifting to become interested in this Jesus. May we not only provide them bread, but actually point them to the bread that we crave. Have a great week. We will see you up at Camp Fairwood next Sunday. Have a great week.